Good morning, everyone. How are you? It's good to see you. Well, the word reconciliation, it's coming, isn't it? How about I pray? Father, as we look at what Paul says about reconciliation, help us to understand afresh the significance of the gospel, implant the gospel into our church, into our hearts, into the whole of our being. So as we open your word now, speak to us through your spirit. Amen. Well, Lorenzo's Oil was quite a well-known movie in 1992. So not everyone's going to remember it 31 years ago. It's a story about a boy who develops a disease so rare that no one is working on a cure. And so, burning with frustration, his father decides to learn all about it and take on the problem for himself. It's based on a true story. The young boy, Lorenzo, develops a disease which slowly attacks the sheeps around his nerves. It's a big deal. He's slowly wasting away, and eventually, Lorenzo will die. His dad, Augusto, teaches himself the complex science of biochemistry. Imagine that. He spends hours and hours in the library poring over the journals and the books that describe the research done into his son's sickness. Meanwhile, his son is degenerating, and his wife and a paid nurse look after the dying boy. It's a grueling and a painful life. Augusto and his wife are brought to their knees with exhaustion. The family loses much of their money. They sell their possessions, and many of their friends think they're crazy and walk away. But Augusto develops an oil which becomes known as Lorenzo's oil. It slows the progress of the disease and even reverses some of the symptoms. The love Augusto and his wife have for their son compelled them to sacrifice all. Christ's love for us compelled him to sacrifice all. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, and I hope you got your Bible still open to 2 Corinthians 5. That's where we are around that verse 11 and onwards. And 2 Corinthians 5:14, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. Now, there's a story of an Indian chief who constantly spoke about the Lord Jesus and why Jesus just meant so much to him. One day, a friend asked, "Why do you talk about Jesus so much?" The Indian chief didn't reply, but he slowly bent to the ground, and with a few sticks and leaves, he made a circle with them on the ground, and then he lit the sticks and leaves and placed a caterpillar into the fiery ring. The trapped caterpillar desperately crawled around looking for an escape route through the fire. And in its utter helplessness, it raised its head and looked up as if to say, "My help can only come from above." And then the old Indian chief extended his finger, and the caterpillar crawled to safety. "That," said the old chief, "was what the Lord Jesus did for me. I was lost in my sin. I was trapped. And then the Lord Jesus stooped down in love and mercy and drew me out of the horrible pit of sin and shame. How can I but help talk about him?" Christ's love compels Paul to tell others about the wonderful freedom that can be found at the foot of the cross. So I hope you got your Bibles open to 2 Corinthians 5. In verses 11 to 21, Paul describes the content of the gospel and then his response to the gospel. And he says then that his life is an example for us, that we too should be motivated to share this wonderful news of reconciliation. In verses 11 to 21, Paul outlines the gospel clearly and concisely. Verse 14, "We are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died." Verse 15, "Christ died for all, and he was raised again." Verse 18, "God reconciled us to himself through Christ. Verse 19, God reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Friends, this isn't my gospel. It's not your gospel. It's not a Presbyterian gospel. It's not owned by the Presbyterians. It's not owned by the Anglican Church. It's not a Pentecostal gospel in the denominational sense of the word. It's God's gospel. No one has copyright on it other than God. And he freely gives this gospel to us even while we are still sinners. And so it's a good idea to know this gospel. And a good way to know the gospel is to have perhaps one or two key verses swimming around in your head. And even if you can't remember the words, at least know where to go and find them. Verses like 2 Corinthians 5:21, it's a good one to have, to commit to memory. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Another one of my favorites, the verse I have swimming around in my head is 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. See, Paul refers to the gospel in verses 18 and 19 as having the outcome of reconciling us to God. That is why it is the gospel. It is the good news of how men and women are reconciled to God. Once we were his enemies, but now the relationship has been rebuilt around the death and the resurrection of Jesus. The gospel that Paul describes in our passage belongs to God, and it is his good news. It is good news because it is the news of forgiveness and reconciliation. It is the news of how we can be forgiven by God and brought back into relationship with him. In 2012, Gary Ridgway was convicted of murder in the US. In the courtroom, family members got up and mocked him and insulted him. We can understand their emotions. Oh, I wish for him to have a long suffering, cruel death, was bellowed out in the court. Then another, he's going to go to hell and that's where he belongs. And then the father of the murdered girl stood up. Mr. Ridgway, there are people here that hate you. I am not one of them. You've made it difficult for me to live up to what I believe and to what God says I should do, and that's to forgive. And you are forgiven, sir. One murdered girl, one grieving father who offers forgiveness. Not the criminal seeking forgiveness, but the innocent party extending forgiveness. On that day in court, justice was done and Ridgway received the appropriate sentence. But also on that day, the devastated father offered his forgiveness to the man who stole his all. Friends, our Heavenly Father offers us forgiveness. This is what Paul is telling us in verse 18, that all this is from God, all this reconciliation. We never went to God seeking forgiveness and reconciliation. It came to us. It wasn't in our nature to seek reconciliation. Romans 1 and Ephesians 3 say that's the last thing our nature would do. Dead bones can't choose life and don't choose life. This is why the word gospel means good news. It's not used in our passage, but elsewhere, Paul uses the word gospel to describe what God has done for us and for the whole of creation. God acting to reconcile us to him, and that's good news.
And so the gospel belongs to God, and the gospel is the good news of forgiveness and reconciliation. How does this happen? How are we reconciled to God? Our passage tells us that God sent Jesus to reconcile us to him, that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that our sins were placed upon Jesus who bore the penalty for our sin. Christ died for us, verse 14. God does not count people's sins against them, verse 19. Christ, who had no sin, became sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, verse 21. Oh, imagine the unimaginable at Ridgway's trial. That the Father moves across the room and sits in Ridgway's seat and he receives the death penalty. The murderer goes free. Oh, it would never happen in a human court, but in the divine courtroom it happened. Jesus steps into our shoes and carries the penalty for our sin. And it's no light penalty, for the wages of sin are death. Our inclination is to play sin down. I'm not perfect, I'm not that bad, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay as we go about our ordinary lives. And so the corruptness of our nature escapes us. When the Bible talks about sin, it doesn't mean that people are as wicked as they could be, or possibly that in any way they can't do any good. It means that people are living outside relationship with God, that we do not acknowledge God to be our rightful king. And it's not like people want to submit to him but can't. Their will is so bent that they don't know how to do what is right. They resist God and do exactly what they want to do until God intervenes. Elsewhere, Paul says that people are dead in transgressions and sins, that people follow the mindset of this self-indulging world, that by nature we want to satisfy the desires and the cravings that live within us, that we choose to live independently of God and we are deserving of death. This is the natural person, and it's contrary to God's good design. And so we do not deserve the right to live outside Christ. Sin is our problem because sin leads to death. A little boy and his father were driving down a country road on a beautiful spring afternoon. Oh, for spring. And suddenly, out of nowhere, a bee flies into the car. And since this little boy is terribly allergic to bee stings, he was petrified. So his father quickly reached out and grabbed the bee, squeezed it in his hand, and then released it. But as soon as he let it go, the young son became frantic because the bee once again buzzed past the boy. And the father sensed his son's terror. And once again, he reached out his hand, but this time he pointed to his hand and he showed the son his hand. There, stuck in his skin, was the stinger of the bee. "You see this?" he said to his son. "You don't need to be afraid anymore. I've taken the sting for you." See, the Christian need not be afraid of death because Christ has taken the sting for us. In verse 15, the apostle says, "Christ died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." He came to pay a debt he didn't owe because we owed a debt he couldn't pay. God forgives us, and we are set free to live under him and with him forever. Oh, that's not the end of the story. It gets even better. Forgiven people are new people. Look at verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here." See, when God reconciles us to himself through Christ, we become a new creation. The old rebellious, sinful nature ebbs away as we put on the mind of Christ. The gospel belongs to God. It is the good news about how we are reconciled to God through Christ. The gospel is the news of Christ dying for our sins, which are no longer counted against us. The gospel is about the resurrection of Jesus and the news that we will one day rise to be with him in the new creation. God is in the business of reconciling people to himself through his church. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. Oh, if we are out of our mind, Paul says in verse 13, it is for the sake of God. And if we are in our right mind, it's for you. Then down to verse 19, God has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. See, God has committed to us the gospel of reconciliation, not only to Paul, but to us. Not only to the early church, but to us. Not only to the 20th century church, but to us. At a Next Generation conference I attended one year, I listened to a speaker say, well, it's a free world and I can't force you to trust Jesus. That's your choice. But then he said, don't you dare tell me you're a Christian and it hasn't changed you. See, God saves us for a purpose. We are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. God gives the gospel to us in order for us to share this message of reconciliation. This is the mission of the church. This is our mission. I was reading an article not that long ago called Going Hard After the Lost. It was written for pastors because we're often the worst at sharing our faith. Does that surprise you? The article says, as a pastor, it is easy for me to get busy running my ministry and living my own life and as a result get disconnected from those who are far from God. We cannot let cultural pressure cause us to be unclear about the gospel. When we boldly declare that Jesus is the only way to eternal life, we are not being arrogant or intolerant. We are simply declaring for Jesus what he declared for himself. He said of himself that I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The cross is the dividing line in history. Paul says that the cross divides all of humanity into two groups. On one side, there is a group who would look at what we believe and what we stand for, and they would say, foolishness. The word that Paul uses here is the Greek word from where we get our English word, morons. Some would look at us and say, we are morons for believing that a death on the cross could give us eternal life. But Paul says there is also another group. For them, the cross is not foolishness. It is the power of God. The gospel has an explosive power to change lives. For the love of Christ compels us. Paul's words in verse 16 are striking. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Although once we regarded Christ this way, we do so no longer. See, we cannot be in Christ without looking at the world differently. We cannot. New creations transform themselves into the mind of Christ. Real enthusiasts for the gospel do not care if others think that they are fools. Rudyard Kipling tells how on a world tour, General William Booth of the Salvation Army boarded a ship at a certain point. It's going to be a great story, isn't it, Clive? He was bidden farewell by a horde of tambourine-beating salvationists. The whole thing revolted Kipling. It revolted his fastidious nature. Later, he got to know the general and told him how much he disapproved of this kind of thing. And young man, Booth said,
If I thought I could win one more soul for Christ by standing on my hands and beating a tambourine with my feet, I would learn to do it. We are Christ's ambassadors, his mouthpiece. God makes his appeal to the world through us. Often I'm good with the talk, but lacking in action. But now is the time for action. Now is the time to be ambassadors for Christ. See, the way we prioritize our lives through the busyness of life shows where our heart really lies. Paul makes it quite clear what's important for him. And then he says that we should become like him. The gospel belongs to God. It is his good news. It is the news of God reconciling people to himself through the death and resurrection of Jesus. It is the good news that he calls his people to share for the sake of his holy name. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel that you give to us, not invented by us, but coming through your love and your desire to restore a fallen creation. Thank you in love that you sent your Son to bear the penalty for our sin so that we who deserve to be punished can be set free. Father, thank you for the forgiveness and new life that you give us in the resurrection of Jesus. Father, raise us to live as new creations. Give us a deep sense of passion to join with you in your mission for this world. Help us to be ambassadors for Christ. Help us to go out into the world, even to be thought of as fools at times. For your message is the word of life. There is lots of voices in this world at the moment. There is the voice that we're talking about. But Father, the voice that this country needs to hear and this world needs to hear is the voice of the Lord Jesus. Amen.